daylight savings, it might take you an extra hour to really get going this morning. But you were determined to be here. Well done. And we're ready to worship God. We sense God is doing something special as we gather. And we are in a series right now in the book of Exodus. And Exodus literally means a way out. Have you ever seen God make a way in your life? A way out of sin, a way into what he's called you, his promises, his blessings. Sometimes it looks like there's no way, but God is a way maker. And as we worship him, he moves in our lives. And today we're in Exodus chapter 4, and the theme is no more excuses. No more excuses. God wants to set his people free. We see how he sets people free in the book of Exodus. But today, right now, right here, he wants to set us free from the excuses that we hold on to. And only God can do that deep work in our lives. We dive into God's word. It's our joy to be in scripture. We're in Exodus 4. You can turn there now or find it on your phone. If you don't have a copy of God's word, if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll be glad to provide one for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace. Father, thank you that you never sleep. You're always active. You always see. You always care. And you hear our prayers. You're mighty. You're powerful. And God, we want to worship you today, not only with song, God, but with obedience. And we want to be faithful to you. Strengthen us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have excuses. Amen. And excuses hold us back. And today we're going to get rid of some excuses together. We're also going to look at some of the excuses Moses had. And what you'll notice in scripture is that there's a pattern. God gives a clear calling. And then God's people often have reluctance. God brings reassurance and works in our hearts so that we will say yes to God. Our reluctance, God's reassurance, and we let go of excuses and we trust God together. God wants to move us today beyond our excuses. And where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Now, Moses in this passage is working through several excuses. That's common, not just to have one, but to have several. And we're going to see Moses' excuses and we're going to see God's responses. Eventually, Moses is going to say yes to God, but it's a process. Today, we're going to do something different. It's participatory. You might have noticed there's a 3x5 card under your seat. There's also some pens. We don't usually have trash cans up front. Why are we doing all of this? We're going to participate with these excuses. And what I want you to do as we go through this message is to identify what excuses do you have, what's holding you back from fully following Jesus, from trusting him, from serving him, what's holding you back? Now, during the message, at any point, you can write down your excuse. When God makes it clear, you just write it down. As you write it down, you just hold on to that 3x5 card. Don't tell the person next to you what their excuse is, okay? This is you and God. You write it down, and then at the end of this message, you'll be able to come up front, and literally, we're going to put the excuses in the trash can. We're going to put the excuses in the garbage can. This will be our act of worship today. It's what you read about. It's what Moses is doing here. Moses didn't have the pen and the 3x5 card in the garbage can, but he is literally getting rid of his excuses in this passage. And we could just watch Moses and say, oh, that's great, Moses. Good job, Moses. Hey, Moses got rid of excuses. It was a great day at church. But how much more meaningful will it be if you realize, you know, I came into church with a few excuses, a few idols, a few things God was telling me to get rid of, and I took the step today, and God set me free. That's what this passage is all about. We want to apply this passage. Say, well, give us a picture. What are some excuses? Let me start in this place. What's something Jesus makes very clear? He wants us to make disciples. What does that look like? It means two things. It means that you build up Christians. Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep. You help followers of Jesus to grow in their faith and grow deeper. When I first became a Christian in college, I thought, no way. And my reasoning was, God, I don't know enough, and I've never done this before. I didn't grow up reading the Bible. It took me a year of following Jesus before I finally said, okay, God. And I didn't know a whole lot of Bible. But you know what's interesting? When you start to pass on things to others and teach others and encourage others, that's when you grow the most. That's when you learn the most. God didn't want me to spend 20 years studying the Bible and then start to build people up. He wanted me to do it right away. I said no, but after 1 year, I made that decision. That was a huge turning point in my walk with God. For some of you, maybe there's a reason you're not building up Christians. Maybe there's a reason you're not passing on your faith. I don't know. But that's one excuse to identify today. The other part of making disciples is to make new disciples. God wants us to lead people to Jesus. It took me 2 years on that one. You know what my excuse was? I'm scared. This is going to change my relationships. I don't know if people will like me. This is a huge risk. God, I don't think I want to do this. I want to be one of those silent Christians. I didn't even tell my own roommate for 2 years that I followed Jesus. It took me 2 years of excuses before I decided to bend the knee and say, okay, God, if that's what you want, I'm willing. And you know what happened a couple years after that? I was able to lead someone to Jesus. God saves. I can't save anyone. But when you're willing and you get rid of your excuses and you just say, God, I'm available, you know what's going to happen? You don't know who and you don't know when, but you're going to start leading some people to Jesus. Because when you share your faith and you share the gospel, some will reject. Sometimes you plant a seed. Others will believe. Jesus says, make disciples. Don't you want to lead some people to Jesus? Wouldn't that be exciting? Can you imagine if everyone in this room led one person to Jesus this year? I don't know who. I don't know when. But I know this. If you're faithful and available and you start sharing your faith and inviting people to church, and you're going to see God move and God work. Because attached to you being set free from your excuses, some people are going to be restored. Someone going to be built up in the faith. Someone going to be encouraged. Someone going to be healed. Someone going to come and know Jesus. You're going to see a lot of lives changed when you get rid of the excuses that hold you back. And you make room for God, and you open up the gates, and you say, may the King of Glory come in. And when you give God access to your life and say, I know your calling is clear. I know I have a lot of reluctance, but God, with your reassurance and your grace and power, I want to build up people who know Jesus, and I want to reach people who don't know you yet, Lord, and I'm available. That's a turning point. Again, it took me 1 year. And it took me 2 years before I said yes to God. And you might think, well, of course you said yes. You're a pastor. I was not a pastor. I was just a college student playing soccer, trying to pass classes and all that good stuff. And it was like, what I saw is that the Bible says this to all of us. And then that changed my life. There's reluctance. There's reassurance. Let's take a look at Moses. And there's three classic excuses that he's going to bring to the Lord. And you might be able to relate on all three of these excuses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and turned it back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside of your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now, put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to you, to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these miraculous signs, these two signs, or if they don't listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses has the fear of failure. We all have a lot of different fears. One of them is the fear of failure, and we wrestle with these fears. Moses says, what if? Those are his first two words. What if? What if can go two directions. What if God showed up? What if God does it? What if is an invitation to dream. What if God did this in 2024? Full of faith and vision. But there's another what if. It's not the dream, it's the discouragement. Well, what if they don't believe? And what if they don't listen to me? And what if they don't trust? And what if this? And what if that? And it's all kinds of doubt and discouragement. Now, it's easy, like Moses, to over-anticipate. Do you ever do that? Do you ever run ahead maybe a week, a month, a year? Well, and you start to picture all the different scenarios and what might happen, what could happen, what probably will happen, and what if this happens? And you're playing all these out in your mind. That's what Moses is doing. Over-anticipate, overthink. It often leads to worry, anxiety, and even complaining. Yet, you could say this is reasonable. And there is a part where it's reasonable. Moses knows the people. He knows their hearts. And you know the people around you. And you're discerning. And you, on the one hand, might say it's reasonable. They might not believe. The tension here is what God could do and what could go wrong. Do you feel that tension? Whenever God's called you to do something, what God could do, but then what could go wrong? And that's the moment to walk by faith. When you're on that intersection of what God could do, what could go wrong, and you feel that tension deep inside of you, that's the time to walk by faith. Moses is learning how to walk by faith. We're learning to walk by faith. God is gracious. God gives Moses three signs. God probably won't give us the same visible signs. But he gives us reassurance in many ways. Look at how he brought reassurance to Moses. First, the staff. A staff is anywhere between about 3 and 6 feet long. And shepherds would use a staff to walk. It was a nice walking stick. They would also use the staff to guide the sheep, individually leading them. And they would use the staff to kill a snake. Because a snake would come and they would kill a snake with a staff. Shepherds were not pushovers. Shepherds were pretty rugged. They could kill a snake with that staff. A lot of purposes with a staff, but you look at a staff and you think that's just an ordinary staff. There are staffs everywhere. That's just ordinary, but God's going to do something extraordinary through this ordinary staff. And in some ways, it's a metaphor for Moses. Moses feels very ordinary. We, in many ways, feel very ordinary. Yet God wants to do something extraordinary through ordinary people. They looked at the disciples and thought, who are these ordinary people? But they had courage because they've been with Jesus. God loves to use everyday people. God used everyday objects like a staff. And then we have this snake. Pharaoh, and Egypt was the most powerful nation at the time. Pharaoh's most powerful leader in the world. He had a snake, a metal snake on his head that he would wear. And it was a symbol of Egypt's power as well. It was a symbol of sovereignty. Now, the staff turned into a snake. Moses ran from it. He was a little surprised, a little scared at first. But then what did God say? Pick it up by the tail. If you're going to pick up a snake, that's kind of dangerous to pick up a snake by the tail. Not too many volunteers for that position. It's going to take faith, Moses. This is a picture. Moses is going to take courage and faith to listen to God and pick up that snake by the tail. When he does it, the snake becomes the staff again. But it was a step of faith. What is God doing? God is building Moses up. When God calls you to do something, it's not just that that task is completed. But in that calling, as you move towards faithfulness and you walk by faith, God will build you up. Moses is going to change before the situation changes. God wants to do a work in you, not just through you. And Moses is being built up through that first sign. Here's the second sign. Take a hand, Moses' hand, stick it in his cloak, pull it out, leprosy. What do you think of when you hear the word leprosy? For people then, would be a lot of fear with leprosy. Why? There was exclusion. There was isolation. Leprosy was very painful. There was severe pain. And there was no cure for leprosy. Leprosy just led to eventual death. Leprosy with a death sentence. Everyone's scared of leprosy when he has a hand that's white, that is clear leprosy in his hand. That would be a death sentence. But then he puts it back in, and now it's completely restored. What is God saying? Your most feared disease of the day, I have power over that. I have power over leprosy, over anything medically. I have the final say. I can restore anyone. Come to me for healing. That's what God is saying. Come to me for healing. Again, a second sign. It was his hand in leprosy. Then a third sign. The first two Moses could see. The staff, the snake, he saw it. The hand, twice, he saw it. The third one, he's not going to see yet. God will reassure you now. God also has reassurance that he has planned later on. He goes ahead of you. This one, Moses can't test, but it's future. It's the Nile. What's the Nile? The Nile is that great river, and the Egyptians saw the Nile as the source of vitality and life and provision. In fact, they had gods and goddesses attached to the Nile. What is God saying here is you take the Nile and the water and you pour it out and it becomes blood. This is going to lead into the 10 plagues. It's foreshadowing. But what God is saying is that he's greater than the Nile. He's greater than the gods and goddesses of the land. There is no true God except the living God. Those false gods that they're worshiping, these gods of the river, they're no gods at all. They have no power. They're idols. Turn to the real God. That's the greater message beyond just the sign. Signs always point to a greater spiritual reality. They give us a glimpse of who God is. When you read the Bible, you're going to see signs, miracles, and wonders. We are a people, our faith is centered on a miracle. It's what we're going to celebrate at the end of this month. Resurrection Sunday. It's the greatest miracle ever. Our faith is completely based on fact, and it's based on miracle in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, you see signs and wonders and miracles. In some seasons, there's more. In some seasons, there might be less. God's sovereign over them. But there's many to come in the book of Revelation as well. Signs, miracles, and wonders. How do you view these when you read Scripture? There's some people who would say, nope, we're taking all the miracles out. Don't believe in any miracles. Don't trust God to do these things. Jonah, it's a lie. Noah, no way. Listen, this is God's word. Trust it. When you read a sign, miracle, and wonder, it happened. It's valid. So know what they are. Know why they're there. And there's two errors, classic errors. One is to deny all the miracles of God. You can try to deny the resurrection, but that doesn't change the reality. Our doubts and denials don't stop God. Don't deny his power. And then on the flip side, there's a trap where some people would start to rely on signs and wonders and miracles. And Jesus would rebuke them and say, no, this generation, you're not going to have all the signs you want. And people would come to him like, next sign, next wonder, next miracle. And he'd say, no, I'm not right now. No, I'm not. Why would Jesus say no? Because he's trying to help the people to learn to believe God even if there's no sign. Some people are addicted to signs. They can't even take a step forward with God unless you show me, unless you do something really spectacular and really visible right now, how what am I going to do? Well, this is what you're going to do. You're going to walk by faith, not sight. God's given you his word. Trust his word. Trust his character. And if you don't get any, don't test God by saying you have to do a sign right now today by, 7 o'clock tonight or else don't be testing God like that. It's foolish to deny the miracles of God and the power of God. It's foolish to over-rely on God's miracles. But they do give us a glimpse of his great power. And they're all designed to lead us to God, to know who he is, and to trust him. And God communicates and reveals himself in many powerful ways. All this is to build up Moses, because there's a calling on Moses' life. There's a calling on our life. And think about Matthew chapter 9. verses 36 to 38. Let's take a look at this scripture. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You can think of the Israelites. You can also think of the greater Seattle area right now. You see crowds, have compassion on them. They're harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. God is raising up Moses beyond his excuses. God is raising up people in this room beyond excuses. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. What if God sent out not just hundreds, but thousands across the sound? Not just thousands, but tens of thousands. What do we do in 2024? We pray, we ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Well, what's going to block that? Fear. How are we going to move past fear? We're going to identify our excuses. We're going to get rid of excuses. We're going to choose faith over fear. The same thing that's happening in Moses' life, may it happen thousands and thousands of times across the churches in the sound this morning. We choose faith over fear. We get rid of our excuses and we shift our focus. If you shift your focus from what could fail to the certain faithfulness of God, that's a huge shift. From what could go wrong to what God could do. From all of the fears and worries and anxiety to God's presence, God's provision, God's power, God's promises, that's where you want to land. When you make that shift, you're going to be set free from the excuses. If you only focus on other people's reactions and you only focus on what could go wrong and you over worry and over anticipate, you'll never move forward. But you will be set free when you focus on God and his presence and power and promises, and you will live with courage, not fear. God wants to set his people free. Moses here, us as well. Here's the second objection. Here's the second excuse. And it's the absence of ability. The absence of ability. Look at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Again, Moses brings the excuse. God brings a response. Moses says, I am not. Have you ever had that conversation with God? I am not. God, these are all the things I'm not. This is what I'm not good at. I'm not eloquent. I'm not someone who really speaks. I'm not. That's what we bring to God. I'm not. Never have been, God. In case you haven't checked my track record, God, I haven't been, and I'm still not. I'm not. And what Moses is saying to God is, I'm not a very wise selection to be the one who speaks. I'm not a very good selection. God, I'm not even a rational selection. Let me tell you, God is not in heaven thinking, oh, I got the wrong Moses. I made a mistake. Like, Moses, I never knew that about you. Thanks for sharing. That totally changes my plan. My bad. Let's start over, Moses. That's not what happens here. See, how you view yourself and how you view God is very significant. It's your perspective. And what you believe leads to what you say and don't say. And what you believe leads to what you do and don't do. And before you just start talking about what you're going to say or not say and do and not do, it might be good to reel it back, go deeper and say, what do I believe? Because on the belief level, that's what precedes the behavior. If we are over-focused on our weaknesses, I'm not denying that speaking is difficult for Moses. I think that's true. I'm not denying that there's others who are more eloquent. I think that's true. I'm not denying that Moses is not as talented as some other people. But since when has God called us to comparison? Since when has God called us to look around and compare and how we rank against everybody else and then decide how we're going to serve God based on that comparison? That's the trap Moses is in. Don't you want Moses to be set free? Moses thinks about talking and he's thinking it's scary. It's embarrassing. And ultimately what God has surfaced is Moses' insecurity and his inferiority complex. Anytime you say no to God because you find other people who you think are more talented, there's an inferiority piece going on. Anytime you say no to God when he's told you to serve or use your gifts or speak, there's an insecurity piece going on. God is going to do a deep work with Moses, his insecurity and his inferiority, and he does it with a question. Have you ever gone through scripture and just noticed the powerful questions in the Bible? They're life-changing. Jesus asked questions all the time. God's question for Moses, who gave you your mouth? What a question, right? God, I'm not going to do any talking for you. Okay, got a question. Who gave you your mouth? See what you're saying there, God? That's a good point. That's a good point. Deep questions. Moses is fixated on I. I'm not. I am not a speaker. I am not. And he's talking to the great I am. God's focused on God. I am who I am. Moses is, again, I can't do it with my ability and my level of confidence and my experiences and me not being so smooth. Me. And God's saying, Moses, why don't you shift to my power in your weakness? Why don't you shift to reliance on me? Why don't you make yourself available? And he says, I will help you. If you're struggling today with what God's called you to do, those might be the very best words that you hear all day. What does God say? I will help you. Moses, I will help you. When those words sink in, the pressure comes off. Oh, you mean it's not all on me? You mean it's not just based on my abilities? You mean you're going to help me beyond my fears? God, you, the living God, are going to help me? Let that sink in. And God throughout scripture says, I'm going to help you. He says to the disciples, the Holy Spirit. See, when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in you. And the Holy Spirit's going to give you words. The Holy Spirit's going to speak through you. This isn't about you trying to do it on your own. This is about what God's going to do through you. God repeats, go now. The call hasn't changed. The call hasn't changed in our lives. God's still saying, Moses, go now. But here's the key. Moses, let God help. That might be your very thing today. Let God help. It's time to let God help. Let God do the heavy lifting. And then you can walk forward. Now, look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, and this is the Apostle Paul, and you might think ministry was easy for the Apostle Paul, because you see a lot of lives changed, but this is what he shares, and it's vulnerable. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Why did he come to the Corinthians with weakness and great fear and trembling? Because he knew his own shortcomings. And when he looked around Corinth, there was sin everywhere. It's one thing to step into an environment where people love God. It's a whole nother thing where they're rejecting God. And he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. God is going to use you in the area you're most gifted, and you're going to have great joy in that area. It's a both and. God is also going to use you in times and places and situations where you feel very, very weak. And you feel like you just can't do it. And you're scared. And that's going to be powerful because it's going to be a demonstration of what God is doing. And you're going to know you couldn't do it. And others are going to know that wasn't you. And God worked through you. Be available for both. Not just your comfort zone, but where God calls you to go serve. Outreach is stepping out of our comfort zone. You say, what's our church doing right now? I'm putting this list up on the screen just to help you think about what maybe God is leading you to do. None of these are mandatory, but think about our care team, helping hands, meeting practical needs, drive-through prayer every week, mission sewing, compassion quilt sewing. And those purses and dresses, they go overseas, Africa. They go to many places, local and global. Christmas in July gifts, Compassion Clinic. Those are coming up this summer. You can sign up. Compassion Washington. Ending human trafficking. If you want to get involved to end human trafficking, you can do that through the church. We are just setting up some of these for you to get involved. Grace Loves Auburn, International Student Ministry, Green River College, Media Outreach, Missions Trips. There's a couple of them coming up. Good Samaritan Fund, Foster Care, Adoption, Team World Vision, Running for Clean Water for Kids. This is the end of April, sponsoring children in Cambodia. I could go on and on. There's no shortage of opportunities. I mean, that's probably 15. There's way more at our church. It doesn't have to be a church program, though. You can do it on your own. God will lead you. God will guide you. He'll say, this is the way, walk in it. Your name's in it. But it's a step of faith. There's going to be, you know, moments where you feel like, I'm not as talented. I don't think I can do this. That's when you lean into reliance. I'll never forget when I was working with college students, University of Iowa, there was 25 students and there's over 20,000 students on campus. 25 students in a room and talking about, could we reach the campus? How are 25 students going to reach over 20,000 students? And we didn't know exactly how. A lot of different ways it ended up being expressed. Some people gave rides, some people invited, connecting, loving, serving, sharing their testimony, sharing their faith, handing out Bibles, all kinds of different ways. But before we took action, there was that moment with the 25 of, are we going to say yes to God and reach the campus? Or are we just going to stay here as a group of 25? And that 25 college students, they knew they can't reach the whole campus. There's 20,000. They're partying everywhere, all over campus. Like, how are we going to lead them to Jesus? We can't, but God can. And what God did through those 25 students, the group turned in over 800, and people come to know Jesus every week. Because why? They said yes to God. I look at Auburn and you say, how big is Auburn? Probably about 85,000 or more people. You say, well, we only have about 4,000, 5,000 names and people here at Grace. How could 5,000 ever reach 85,000? God can. It's just whether we're willing or not. That's what it comes down to with Moses. That's what it came down to in University of Iowa. That's what it comes down to us today in Auburn. Auburn changes when we change. And we all have different excuses and things that hold us back. Moses had his. Well, I'm not as good as other people in this. And I'm afraid this is going to happen. If I do this, well, then I don't know about that. I'm way out of my comfort zone here. He was wrestling with every excuse. And God would bring reassurance at every time. And it gets more and more honest. And hopefully we're getting more and more honest with God, with our lives, our prayers, and our conversations with God. And this part I kind of appreciate, but it's also, God's going to rebuke Moses here at this point. Look at verse 13. And Moses said, okay, this is his fifth excuse. There were some others before this chapter. Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, could you just pick someone else besides me? Like, we've talked about a lot today. You made some good points, God. You made my mouth. You've had a lot of great points. But now, could you just send someone else to do it? Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it'll be as if your mouth and as if you were God to him. Okay, what an exchange. At the core, underneath all the excuses, at the core, I just don't want to. I just don't want to. I just don't want to. That's it. I just don't want to. That's it. That's my number one reason. I just don't want to. The desire's not there. One Bible commentary says that Moses brought it in the polite Semitic. Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him who thou wilt send. You know what that means? Please send someone else to do it. That's what it means. I really don't want to do it. God is slow to anger, and yet here his anger burned against Moses because reluctance has now become disobedience. Reluctance has become disobedience. This is the greatest honor and calling in Moses' life. People are going to be set free from slavery, set free to then go into the promised land. What a moment, what a calling, what a promise, what a God. And Moses says, could you just get someone else to do it? God wants to bring revival. God wants to save people. Will you live, work, learn, or play? God wants to heal and restore. And it's so easy to say, God, could you just send someone else to do it? I'll give you 10 volunteers, God, if you don't pick me. There's a negotiation that happens. And God says, okay, we'll involve Aaron. It's going to be both of you, but we'll involve Aaron. Say, well, how did that work out? Well, when you included Aaron, you also brought in someone that led the people into worshiping the golden calf. When you brought in Aaron, you also brought some lies. There was just, things got kind of complicated. The Israelites looked around at the other nations and said, God, you're our king, but we want a king like the other nations do. We want someone that's a leader and a person, and that's what we want. And God didn't think that was the best plan, but God still allowed them to have a king. And then what happened? So many of those kings went the wrong direction. The land went the wrong direction. Sometimes when you say, God, I really, really, really want this, he'll give it to you, and it's not God's best. But you really, 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 really want it. He really wanted Aaron. He really wanted someone else. They're both going to do it together. God's still going to use them. God is sovereign. But Moses had a chance. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And we read in 1 John about this, in fact, is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Sin is burdensome. Faith and obedience. Jesus says, come to me, all who you are weary, heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Light and easy. If you love God, you say yes to God. If you don't love God, you don't say yes to God. Isn't it, you know, when you think about love, isn't it something we can just make so vague? Like, well, who loves God? Is it who sings the loudest? Is it who shows up in church the earliest? Is it who read the most Bible this week? Like, here's who loves God. Just cuts right to it. Over and over again, scripture. Whoever loves God says yes to God. Whoever doesn't love God doesn't say yes to God. Say, well, I know someone that they've been in church for 20 years. Are they saying yes to God? Well, not really. They don't really love God that much. It's kind of simple. I mean, we don't earn our way to heaven. That's by faith in Christ. How we live after we put our trust in Christ, the love you have for God is very evident. It's just in saying yes to God. Now, what about our setting? And there's something that caught my attention last week that really stood out. Maybe you saw this too. Here's the headline. Seattle's the least religious large metro area in the United States. Did you know that? We are the least religious. And of course, you know, in a secular report, they're going to call it religious. We could substitute faith. We could talk about following Jesus. The least religious. So, a couple things that I want to mention. This is the first time ever in America that less than half of our country is connected to a house of worship. It's the lowest it's ever been in our country. Well, what else? Americans have also grown less religious over the past couple decades. There's a clear pattern the last couple of decades. attendance at religious services is down. That follows it. Now, the clear majority of adults in the Seattle area, and this includes King, Pierce, and Snohomish counties, so not just Seattle proper, but the greater Seattle area, 64% never attending. That's about 2 million people. 2 million people. That's a lot of people. This was done by the Household Pulse Survey, a product of the U.S. Census Bureau. So again, this wasn't just a couple guys at a church calling a few friends and saying, let's just, figure out what's going on around Seattle. This is the Census Bureau's report. San Francisco was number two, by the way, if you're looking and just wondering who's our competition. San Francisco's number two. But we've got a clear number one. Now, regarding age, there's the most faith in those that are 80 and over. Praise God for those who are 80 and over in our church. We're so thankful. There's the least faith in those who are under 30. When it comes to ethnicity, there's the most faith with people who are black, and there's the least faith with people who are white. There's about a 20% difference there as well. What do you do when you hear this report? One other thing that stands out. You might think that it's just in the Seattle area. It's 64%. But this is surprising. The state of Washington overall averages 63%. It's not just the greater Seattle area. It's our entire state. It's the state of Washington. Part of this, feel like just heartbroken, right? Like sheep without a shepherd. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that more workers would be in the harvest field. And then part of it, what an opportunity. God works in the least likely places, right? A revival in Seattle. Amen. Amen. Another thing that stands out to me is all hands on deck. This isn't just going to be one church or two churches. It's the body of Christ across the sound. It's not just a couple of staff or a couple of leaders. It's an all hands on deck. It's an opportunity for this place to completely change spiritually. We have that opportunity. I believe that. I also think we need to start in Auburn. We need to start local and say, what would God do here? We're going to do something tomorrow. If you're free at 11 o'clock, we're going to do a prayer walk around our city. You can just come down to the church at 11. If you're not working, if you don't have any commitments at that time, we're going to do a prayer walk around the city. We're not just going to read this stuff and be like, oh, that's interesting. I wonder if we'll be number one 3 years from now. We want to say yes to God. We want to do something differently. God is sovereign. God has the final control. But we're not just going to sit here passive and be like, oh, that's just wonderful to know. Okay, carry on, carry on. We're going to do something together. And I really think it starts with excuses. I really think it starts with excuses and get rid of excuses. So when you think about this last verse, but take the staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. The staff of God represented reliance on God. We're going to rely on God. Give it to the Lord. Give your talents to the Lord. Give your time to the Lord. Give your excuses to the Lord. Just today, give it to the Lord. That's where it starts. Give it to the Lord. And with the staff of God, Jehovah Jireh is his name. He's the provider. We can have a confidence and courage greater than our fears. Choose the greatness and glory of God over your excuses. God wants to set people free across the sound, but first he sets his people free. First he sets his people free. God wants to set us free. We're going to have a song of worship, and we're going to have a song after this message. During this song, I'm going to encourage you to write down whatever excuses God has surfaced today. Write it down on that 3x5. There's something about identifying it. We don't want to live in denial. We want to say, God, here's my number one excuse. You might have two or three. Moses had five. If you have five, you're in good company. You're right there with Moses. If you got five, you're just like Moses. You write it down on that card. Identify it. Identify it. If you don't know it, say, God, show me what it is. What's my number one fear, excuse from what God has called you to do? What God has called you to do. There's an excuse that blocks it that needs to be removed. And that's what we do. When we repent, we return to the Lord. Let's pray. God, we pray today that we would worship you, that you would set us free. We would move past excuses with your help. We would trust you that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We would not be walking in fear, but encouraged. We'd be walking united. Set us free today. God, as we identify, write it down, throw it in the trash can, set us free, God, to be all that you've designed us to be, to say all you want us to say, to do all you want us to do. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.